Out of this situation he has also made a sacrament. It supposes the fully human quality of love, not simply a desire, nor a passion, not even a sensitive conscience, so easily illusory, of communion, but the sustained decision of a permanent gift of self and the will of total consecration of two people to each other. A sacrament is, then, a ritual act, an act of Christian cult through which takes place the union of Christ's power with a given human situation. Such is the sacrament of marriage, Christ assimilating himself to the human situation in which we are placed by the consecrated gift of our life. For those who have faith, nothing could be more real or more concrete. A sacrament is a participation in the mystery of Easter. These reflections on the sacraments can be summarized by saying that every sacrament constitutes a participation in the paschal mystery of Christ. Every sacrament is a paschal sacrament. I mention this point because we are actually experiencing the Church's renewal of paschal fervor, and a synthesis must be made of all the sacraments under the paschal angle. What precisely does paschal angle mean? It means such and such human reality, through Christ, passes from its purely human consistency to its eternal consistency, as Christ himself passed with his human nature from the world of time into the world of eternity. This mystery is renewed each time the Church celebrates a sacrament. Christ accomplishes his Easter among us and incorporates in his Easter and his resurrection all of the human realities he touches and which we offer him. This is not only true of baptism and the Eucharist. In the act of every sacrament and in the life determined by it, the mystery of Christ is assimilated to a human reality. Day after day, in small as in large things, in all human experiences, Christ subjects himself to the elements of our life, not to destroy them but to consecrate them and raise our whole existence to the level of a mystery. Mystery is not understood here in the same sense given by the Catechism, that which cannot be understood, that which we must accept, but in the sense of Saint Paul, namely, a reality which according to appearances is only human but which in truth is already an eternal reality because Christ is present in it as a principle. It is thus that human love becomes a mystery. Christ lives in this love. He transforms it, gives it a new meaning, and ennobles it with the pale of his own resurrected life. Just as Christ, in passing through death, synthesized all suffering in his supreme sacrifice of love, so to the Easter of Christian couples must pass through the suffering of egoism and sinful sensuality, of common trials and perhaps even doubt of their love. But this death is only apparent since it is already invisibly animated by a love that is victorious. Such is the effect of every sacrament. If, indeed, a sacrament is the union between the vivifying power of Christ and a given instance of human experience, then this experience will become in itself interiorly Christian. Here Christ's words are realized, "When I am raised on the cross, I will draw all things to myself." The mystical reality of marriage. In the sacrament of marriage, man furnishes a human reality, his love. It is furthermore a consecrated love, that is to say, a love that has taken the form of a contract and which implies a decision taken to give oneself in faithful commitment. A contract without love would constitute a morally deceitful alliance. Love without the expression of a contract would not be sufficient to meet the conditions of the sacrament. Now Christ did not found marriage, he founded the sacrament of marriage. Marriage existed before Christ came, and it is a reality which is at once personal since it implies a communion of love between two people, and social, because it is a human experience which is, as an institution, important to society. Thus marriage is simultaneously a personal experience and a social reality. In all ages marriage has been sanctioned by feasts and celebrations. These were often religious in nature, even outside of Christianity, and this religious quality indicated the mind of the people who held marriage as a sacred moment in the life of man. In raising marriage to the dignity of a sacrament, Christ sanctified both the love that burns in the hearts of those who exchange vows and the external institution that is an expression of this love in the life of society. Christ joined this double reality in the unity of a single mystery, that human love be no longer simply human, but that it might become veritably and interiorly an eternal love, a love which Christ intensifies by his presence, and that the social expression of this love be no longer simply a natural institution assuring the propagation of the human race, but a cell in the kingdom of God. Unfortunately, too many Christian couples never penetrate beyond the threshold of their sacrament. When I interrogate them on what they think of the sacrament of marriage, I have the impression that they think it is a blessing of God at an important moment in their life, much like the blessing one invokes when leaving on a long journey. But in truth, it is a question of something much deeper and more real. For Christ is present interiorly to the human reality of love and its social expression. We pass from the moral and religious dimension of marriage to a dimension that is mystical, in the sense in which early Christianity used the word, that which was lived in Christ. Evidently, over the years, this vocabulary has singularly changed. For us, mystical evokes extraordinary states of life, exceptional vocations which remain inaccessible to ordinary people of only minor talents. Our modesty is such that we dare not apply the epithet mystical to ourselves. But our modesty is far too great. Mystical means that which has an interior relationship to the mystery of Christ, or that which denotes a real degree of intimacy with the mystery of Christ. It is as simple as that, even though it remains difficult to live. It then becomes easy to think of Christian marriage in that light. The experience of human love and the institution of human love, having been taken in hand by Christ in his sacramental action, become veritable divine realities, a vital part of the mystery of Christ. Those who are married can say, "My love is part of the mystery of Christ. Christ has enveloped my love and my home with his mystery." Let us now consider what consequences the sacrament of marriage has on human love and the social cell which issues from it. For in Christ both our personal life and our social life become associated with the kingdom of God. A human institution becomes an institution in the mystical and social body of Christ. While the personal dimension of the Christian mystery of marriage has to do largely with the consecration of mutual love which two people have for one another, the social dimension leads us to a discovery of marriage as a community reality, as an element of the church. Just as, on the human plane, consecrated love fructifies on a collective plane to give a valuable cell in the sociological order a family cell which is a human institution, so too, on the supernatural plane, these two elements of the mystery introduce us into the sacrament of marriage. The personal dimension, which is the love of two people, becomes one love in Christ. The social repercussion of this sacramental love, the sociological aspect of marriage, then becomes a dimension in the mystical body of Christ, reality in the church. Marriage as a permanent sacrament of love. It is important to insist upon the permanent quality of the sacrament of marriage. Human love is an enduring situation. It is a situation which of its very nature does not end. In the sacrament of marriage, Christ has subjected the permanency of human love to himself. That is why the sacrament does not exist simply for the instant in which the consent is manifested publicly. It remains actual for the duration of married life. We can see immediately the importance of this for the husband and wife. Each day, although not explicitly in words, they must repeat the yes of their wedding day. They must repeat this yes in the gift of themselves, in the events that fill each day of their lives. The sacrament of marriage lasts as long as the state of Christian love. It is a permanent sacrament. Its permanency is such that couples should not say they are faithful to the vows they made 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, but rather to the gift which they continue to make of each other today in their sacrament. The permanent mystical effect of this sacrament is twofold. This double effect will be manifest in us if we keep alert. There is always a danger of stagnation in marriage, a temptation to come quickly to the peak, like a pendulum, and then stop. That the effects of the sacrament of marriage may become a living reality of their lives, Married couples must always retain the lucidity and freshness of the first weeks of their marriage. The first effect is that Christ gives himself to each partner through the medium of their love. This may appear strange if we do not recall that human love is the means which Christ uses to give himself. Christ gives himself to the wife through the love of her husband and to the husband through the love of his wife. He gives himself to both through their mutual love. To phrase this in a slightly different way, the love of couples, if it is lived in Christ, is the condition of Christ's presence and their sanctification. This is not a gratuitous affirmation or a broad generalization. It is the very reality of things. After saying that Christ gives himself through love, we must add, and here we come to the second permanent effect of marriage, that the husband and wife as ministers of their sacrament give Christ to each other. Thus the home becomes a unit in which the chief means of sanctity is a mutual love that is never retracted. As long as their love endures, although it does not always have to be sensibly experienced, as long as it is never renounced, then in spite of all difficulties, all temptations, all trials, they will continue to love one another with the faith they have in Christ, and he will give himself to them in this love, and they will be the ministers of their mutual sanctity in Christ. A double permanent alliance, such is the paschal signification of this permanent sacrament in the personal life of husband and wife. Marriage in the Church, the order of the conjoined. So much for the personal dimension of marriage. The second dimension of the sacrament of marriage must be considered in a sociological perspective. For if the sacrament places the couple in a state whereby each sanctifies the other by their love, since Christ has sacramentalized this love, then this cell will find its proper place in the mystical body of Christ, in the Church. Because we too often remain bound to an individualistic notion of the Christian life, this dimension is usually overlooked by couples, even by those who understand the extent to which Christ infuses, transforms and consecrates their love. Thus it is that they do not adequately understand how they are literally the basic cell of the Church and how, by their mutual love, they assume a responsibility in the Church. I personally regret that we have lost the beautiful expression repeatedly used by the early authors of Christianity, the order of the conjoined. When these authors formulated the different functions and responsibilities in the Church, they spoke of the order of bishops, the order of priests, of various other orders, and they spoke of the order of married people, designating by that expression a cell which had its proper place among the people of God, a ministry which, in the sacred sociology of the Church, is constitutive. Thus are Christian homes constituted through the permanent sacrament of marriage with a social responsibility, and the cell which they form has a real ecclesiastic dimension. Those who are married are part of the vast hierarchy which constitutes the Church. They are of an order which has its dignity beside the sacerdotal order and the religious orders. And this order of the married is not one to be taken lightly. What, more precisely, is the nature of this order? The home, mature cell of the Church. Marriage usually marks the beginning of life's responsibilities. It is only as adults that we are capable of such responsibilities. Until our lives have been rooted by these responsibilities, we remain children or adolescents. Marriage invests us with adulthood and a profound attachment to the Church. One of the external signs of this is the fact that we begin to think of becoming parishioners. When we marry. Before, we are kind of apprentice parishioners. I find it altogether natural that young people without any serious burdens in life make very mediocre parishioners. They are not connected with the concrete realization which is the Church, just as, individually, and on the human plane, they have not entered into the sociological reality. This sacrament assures the social dimension of Christian life in the Church. Indeed, the sacrament gives a veritable meaning of church and saint. Paul refers several times to the home as a church, to Christian marriage, which we must not forget under the pretext of emphasizing home life. The ceremony of marriage is in truth a feast of the Church. The whole Christian community should participate in it and rejoice, for every wedding adds something new to the church.